And it's this point, how we can short-circuit, how we can short-circuit the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that's what we're going to dive into tonight. So if you want to open up your Bibles, actually not in Acts 5, but open them up to just Acts chapter 4, and we're going to start there because we're not actually going to teach that chapter in this series. So I want to walk you through just a few high points in Acts 4 and what the end of Acts 4 leads nicely into Acts 5. So open up to Acts 4 and verse 1. I just want to give you some high points just to frame it. In verse 1 of Acts 4, Peter and John are teaching about Jesus, and they get thrown in jail as a result. But verse 4 says that thousands of people became followers of Jesus anyway. Didn't matter. The religious leaders couldn't stop the gospel from being preached, couldn't stop the Holy Spirit really from touching people's hearts. So thousands of people become believers, it says in verse 4. And then verse 8 talks about how Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, he preaches a sermon that Billy Graham would be just jealous to preach. Just amazing. Just again, filled, and it shows the power that the Holy Spirit and what he can do in you. So that's in verse 8. Then just jumping down to verse 21, it talks about how they got released from prison. And then I love verse 31. It talks about how when they prayed, the meeting place where they were was shaken. Now, wouldn't that be awesome if that happens tonight? Just the power of the Holy Spirit shaking the place where you're praying. Well, then we get to verse 32. And verse 32 sets up a story in Acts 5. So we're going to read this, and it's going to come up on the side screens, but you can follow along in your Bibles as well. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 4 says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them." Just picture that. It says, "For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone that had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, Barnabas, "he sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet." You know, this is an amazing picture of the early church, how they cared for one another. Whenever anyone was in need, someone else gave what they had. And they did whatever it took to raise money. It says they sold their homes, they sold their property, whatever it took, they did it. Now, it's important to understand, because we read this and we're like, man, would I sell my house if someone from Kensington was in need? Would I sell my land? Do I have to do that? Did they have to do that back then? It's important to understand that nobody back then, no one today, no one was required to do those things. This wasn't Christian socialism. They weren't communists, okay? They did it as a free will engagement, just saying, you know what, God, this is what I feel led to do, so I'm going to do it. And it's also important to know that once they sold the land, they weren't required to give all the money to the church. They could give as much as they felt led to give. So Acts 4 is our backdrop. Now let's look at the first 11 verses of Acts 5. And as I was going through this and preparing, I decided to use the New Living Translation, the NLT translation, instead of the NIV. So if you have an NIV, you can kind of follow along, but all the words won't be the exact same. Because I think the New Living has a little bit more clear translation in this passage. So that's what we're going to go with on the side screens. But again, you can follow along in your Bibles as well. And I'm just going to read all the way through because it's important to know the whole framework of the story. Acts 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property," just like Barnabas did back in Acts 4. They also sold a piece of property. "With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said," now I can just picture what he thought Peter would say. "Man, that's so awesome, Peter. You're just so generous. And man, praise God for..." Here's what he says. "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" Not exactly what he was expecting to hear. He says, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife comes in, not knowing what had happened. Just imagine that. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is that the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The end. Isn't that just an uplifting story? It's about as uplifting as when I saw Schindler's List for the first time. You know, just go to a movie theater feeling great. It's about as feel-good of a story as a tiger season has been so far. Or the lions have been since, like, I've been alive, you know? Had to say that because I don't think Kitten is in the building. If he is, I don't really mean that. But in that amazing story, the main characters drop dead. Now, let me point out a few things from the story. First of all, we need to remember again that they weren't required, first of all, even to sell the property, and they weren't required when they sold it to give all the money to the church. Verse 4 makes that clear. It says, "The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished, and after selling it, the money was also yours to give away." So they weren't struck dead for being greedy. They were struck dead for lying. And that becomes clear in verse 8 when Peter asks Sapphira, he says, "Tell me, is this the price you got for the land?" And she said, "Yes." And he said, "You lied not only to the Holy, you weren't just lying to me." Peter's saying, "You weren't just lying to me. You're lying to the Holy Spirit, who is God, the third person of the Trinity. You are lying to God." Now, by the way, many Christians read this, and I looked at a bunch of biblical commentaries, and many assume that Ananias and Sapphira went to hell. Like, God judged them, killed them, they did not pass go, did not collect $200, went straight to hell. But the Bible does not actually say that. It simply says that they were killed. Maybe they were not true believers. Maybe they weren't, but maybe they were. Maybe they were. Maybe God saw their hearts and saw that they were going to do more damage for the kingdom of God if they were alive. So he took them home. He took them home to heaven. We don't know. Just wanted to point that out. As I was thinking about this, I thank God that he gives us grace and mercy. I mean, what if God always operated this way, striking people dead if they told a lie? Nobody would be here tonight. Even me. At first, I was going to make a little joke about that, but I'm not making a joke about that. I could see if I made, no one except for me, and then you see the Detroit News headline, you know, teacher struck dead at Kensington, you know. So, I am with you in our lying. Now, I read numerous commentaries on this passage. Why did God strike them dead? And theologians have differing opinions on this. And this is one of those things, I love how people just wrestle with the text and say, man, why did God strike them dead? There's a lot of different opinions, but here's my take. Every once in a while when I'm watching the news, right, you see someone who gets guilty of a crime. And then the judge throws the book at them. And he says, "I'm going to throw the book at you to make an example of you to deter others." Right? Sentencing them to a maximum so that others will say, man, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. You know, if you watch on TV in the past few months, you know, Wesley Snipes, right? He was found guilty of not paying his income taxes. $15 million that he didn't pay, right? And so he was found guilty, and I think his sentencing is actually tomorrow. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but the federal prosecutors were quoted as saying, I was reading all these like CNN articles, they were saying, we want to impose the maximum sentence of 3 years in prison and a $5 million fine on this guy. And they were quoted as saying, to deter others from not cheating on their taxes. And being that it's April, after April 15th, some of you are probably like, okay. It's like, man, if we were doing a sermon on April 14th, it'd be different. But he's doing this to say, we're making an example of you, Wesley Snipes. We, again, don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we're going to make an example of certain people. You see it in the news all the time to deter them, setting an example to others. So getting back to Acts chapter 5, why did God strike them dead? Here's what I think. I think God was setting an example for other people. In verse 11, actually, in Acts 5, it's the first use of the word church in the entire book of Acts. So again, the book of Acts is the movement of the church, the early church. And verse 11 of Acts 5 is the first time the word church is mentioned. So I think what God was saying is, my new movement, I do not want to be polluted. I do not want anyone to be unholy in it. I don't want any unrighteousness in it. So I'm going to use Ananias and Sapphira. I'm going to set an example on them. Don't do what they did. Nothing, whether it's lying or anything else, don't do what they did. Pursue holiness. Make every effort to be righteous. All those 10-cent theological terms we throw around in the church. But man, be different. Be different than Ananias and Sapphira. Let them be an example to you. And unfortunately, church history has revealed that I think they died in vain. Now, as I read this text, one question kept swirling around in my mind. If you think about it, what's the big deal that they lied about how much they sold the land for? I mean, really? Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit thought it was a big deal because it cost them, that lie cost them their lives. But if you, in the grand scheme of things, right, let's say they sold the land for, say, $5,000 and they laid 4,000 at the apostles' feet and kept 1,000 for themselves or something like that. What's the big deal about that that would cost them their lives? It seems like a pretty small thing, at least to me, as I was reading and studying this passage. What's the big deal about lying for how much money they sold the field for? And as I began asking this question, just praying about this question, the answers started coming all these different places. You know how God sometimes reminds you of one theme and it just starts hitting you again and again and again? There's this one idea, one theme, the Holy Spirit's just hammering on you. So you go to church and someone's teaching about it and you're having conversations about friends and that same concept, it just gets brought up. And then in just conversations that are random, that aren't really so random, just the same idea, the same theme just keeps on hitting you from all different areas. Well, that's what's been happening to me in asking this question. Why did Ananias and Sapphira die? The theme that really God has been speaking to me, that one idea that God's been hammering me really over the past 6 weeks has been holiness. Holiness. You know, a month ago, a woman from our small group gave Kelly this huge bag of Joyce Meyer tapes. Just all these tapes. And Kelly has a huge bag and she pulls out this one that's titled Holiness and she pops it in, plays the audio cassette. We had to go old school and find a Walkman to play it. She pops it in, plays tape one. It's a four tape series. She says, Dan, you got to listen to this. And I played it. And man, it was just God talking to me about Acts chapter 5. And then a few weeks later, I'm having coffee. Actually, I have hot chocolate. Clint Dupin has coffee at Starbucks. But we're at Starbucks. He makes fun of me because I'm a hot chocolate guy. He wants to take my man card away because I don't order his double tall mocha, whatever. You know, I'm a hot chocolate, whatever. But Clint, we're just having a conversation. He says, hey, man, did you listen to that Rob Bell sermon titled Abound? It's from January 27th. And I said, no, I didn't hear it. So I went online, downloaded the MP3, played it in my iPod, listened to it. Same thing about holiness, about purity. And I'm thinking, man, God is hitting me from all different directions. And by the way, at the bottom of your message notes, there's some recommended resources. I'd encourage you, the Rob Bell, the Joyce Meyer, and even the Irwin McManus book, Uprising. They're all can't misses just about this topic. So for the past 6 weeks, God's been teaching me, challenging me about holiness again and again. And that theme ties in directly to Acts 5. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira all has to do with holiness or lack thereof. It ties into why they died, when they lied, and why it was a big deal about lying for how much money they sold that field for. It ties into how we short-circuit the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All this has to do with holiness. Now, the words holiness and holy are words we throw around a lot in church. They're those, you know, those theological terms we just say. We sang songs, holy, holy, but what does it mean to be holy? Holiness, the primary meaning is separate from. Holiness really means separate from. In other words, God wants you to be in the world, right? We've heard this. He wants you to be in the world, but not what? Of the world, right? He wants you to be separate from the ways of the world. He wants you to be different. He wants you to be pure. In fact, the word holy there's word meanings that are all tied in. The word sacred, sanctification, purification, purity are all tied into the concept of holy. It's separate from, not conforming to the patterns, to the ways of the world. That's what it means to be holy. And holiness is a main theme in the Bible. Now, I know some of you probably already know that already, but I think that many of you don't really know it, if you know what I mean there. I want to give you a number of verses just in rapid fire to show you that God thinks holiness is a big deal in his eyes. It's all over the pages of the New Testament. And I just want to give you rapid fire, encourage you maybe just to write down the verse numbers, but don't try to keep up with me unless you're like this expert Bible flipper, because you won't. But here we go, just a number of verses on holiness. Starting in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, what I pulled out of that verse is simply the spirit of holiness. That's the starting point. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of holiness. God gave us the Holy Spirit, not the unholy spirit. The point you cross the line of faith, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and his goal is to make you like him, to make you like Christ, to make you holy. So we got to start there, because this series is about the Holy Spirit. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, Hebrews 12, 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. It says, make every effort to be holy, to strive, to long, to hunt after holiness. Not to give a half-hearted effort, but it says, make every effort to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Peter's speaking, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter says, be holy in all that you do. All of your thoughts, all of your words, all of your actions, be holy in all of them. Why? Because God is holy and he wants you to be the same. Philippians 4, verse 8. This verse describes holy living. Paul writing, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's commanding us to stop filling our minds with garbage, with anything that is less than holy. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, Ephesians 5, starting in 25, says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. This verse is saying that Jesus died for his church. That's you. That's me. He died for his church to make her holy without any blemish. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that is a great chapter for homework. Ephesians chapter 4, read it. Because if you read it, they give us a whole list of thoughts and words and actions that are grieving the Holy Spirit. It's, and what Paul is saying there, he's saying that anytime we engage in one of these activities, we may not think about it, but we are actually grieving the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. And then 1 Thessalonians, easy for me to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to this. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Don't be impure. Contrast. Live a holy life. Do you get the idea that being holy is a big deal in the eyes of God? To be in the world but not of it, to be separate from the ways of the world, to be different. It was a big deal back in the days of Ananias and Sapphira, and it's a big deal today in the eyes of God. God wants you to be holy in the big stuff and the small stuff in your lives. It's why God made an example out of Ananias and Sapphira. See, we often think that as long as we don't do any of the big stuff, well, I haven't robbed a bank or I haven't killed anybody, right? Classic. Then I'm okay. But Acts 5 shows us this isn't true. Yes, God is interested that we are holy, that we are pure in the big stuff, so to speak. But he also is interested that we're holy in the small stuff. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a field, told a lie about how much they sold for it. Seems like a pretty tiny thing in the grand scheme of things, and they are judged and struck dead for it. God wants you to be holy in the big stuff and the small stuff in our lives. And that's one of the reasons why God gave us the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, starting in verse 7, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." God gave us the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into our lives, not condemnation. Condemnation is from Satan, right? But conviction. Conviction. There's a big difference between the two. Condemnation is all about bringing you down, while conviction is ultimately God wanting to bring you up. So that anytime we're thinking or saying or doing anything that's less than holy, the Holy Spirit is there to convict us of our sins so that we can repent. We can confess it to God. We can repent, meaning turning from it and turning towards God. That's one of the reasons why God gave us the Holy Spirit, to convict us. And the reason why God wants you to be holy is so that you don't short circuit the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I love this quote from Rick Warren. He said, "God uses all kinds of vessels, broken vessels, misshapen vessels, flawed vessels, short vessels, tall vessels, but he does not use a dirty vessel." When we are less than holy, when we are dirty, we short circuit the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So God wants you to be holy, not out of fear that you might get struck dead. He wants you to be holy so that his power can flow through you, so that you can advance the kingdom of God, so that you can live life to the full, just as Jesus said we could live. So maybe there's some big stuff in your life. As I'm processing, one of the prayers I've been praying since I've been working on this is that just the Holy Spirit will be talking to you guys as I'm talking to you. That the Holy Spirit right now, if there's things popping in your mind, big stuff, small stuff, that you know that is grieving the Holy Spirit. This isn't one of those feel-good, you know, kind of talks. I think the Holy Spirit needs to do business here tonight. He needs to talk to you guys. And if there's some big stuff or small stuff and the Holy Spirit's bringing things to your mind, you need to deal with those things. You need to do business with God. You need to confess those. You can do it right now, just right there where you're seated, and repent and turning to God. There might be some big stuff in your life you need to clean up, but for all of us, I know there's plenty of what we would consider to be the small stuff, stuff we may not even think grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, for those of you who know me, you know how much that I love movies. I just love watching movies, and for the past year, in order to save some money, Kelly and I signed up for Blockbuster Online, and we had this deal where it was like for $18 a month, right, you got 3 DVDs sent to your house at a time, and it was like unlimited rentals out of the month, so man, you could just watch as many movies, and the more you watched, the more you saved. It was that kind of mentality. So man, for a while, we were watching 2 movies a week. Sometimes I'd be watching a third one just because you could, you know, you got them in the house, you got to watch them, you know. Had to get our money's worth. There's a lot of movies we were getting. We didn't even really want to see all that bad. Like, there's not, when I'm thinking about it, there's only so many movies that you just have to see. Like, for example, over the summer, Prince Caspian, I am there. Okay, Batman, Dark Knight, I'm there for that one too. He's like, yeah, me too. But beyond that, they're probably most of them just wait till they're on DVD, right? But then there's a lot of movies where it's like, well, it came out of theaters. I don't want to see it then. It's on DVD now. I don't want to see it then. But I saw everything else on the new release wall, so I might as well get that one. I know none of you don't know what I'm talking about there, do you? Scouring the shelves of Blockbuster on Saturday night going, okay, everything's gone. I'll get whatever, you know. So we're watching all these movies. Sometimes we don't even want to see them, and we watch them anyway. Well, about 3 months ago, Kelly and I started to memorize Bible verses. And we were encouraged to memorize, don't just memorize a verse, but memorize an entire passage. So we started working on Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17, right in a row. And we got our little 3x5 cards out, and we're working on it, and memorizing, and just throughout the day, you have your Bible verse. And verse 5 of Colossians 3 says, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then verse 8 says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. So we'd be memorizing these verses on index cards all day, just drilling ourselves, not so we can win a Bible trivia contest, but that in knowing those verses, then God can use them and speak to you and flow through you. So we'd be memorizing those verses all day long, and then at night we'd go and we'd pop in a movie. And you know what we saw? We saw sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And those are the PG-13 movies. Really? You know it. So we'd be watching these movies, and we'd pop in, and more often than not, we'd find ourselves just turning off the TV. Just saying, you know what? We don't need to voluntarily be polluting our minds with this stuff, with the exact stuff that Paul is saying we must put to death and rid ourselves of, commanding us to do. So about a month ago, we canceled all together, right? And instead of watching a movie at night, we're doing crazy stuff like going for walks outside and talking, you know, getting together with friends, reading books that renew our minds, and stuff we watch on TV, and really, really smart about when we turn on the TV and what we watch. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying we're never going to watch a movie again. It's not about becoming legalistic, because anytime you hear someone talk about stuff like this, man, it's so easy as human beings to swing the pendulum and become legalistic and set up a whole bunch of laws, right? It's not about being legalistic. What I am saying is we're going to be really smart about what we subject ourselves to. Because I know for me, if I sit in front of a TV for 2 hours and I watch a movie that and I see images and I hear words and I watch plot lines that are less than holy, that's going to impact me. That's going to influence me. And that'll be true no matter how often I go to church that week or how much time I spend reading the Bible and praying or how many Bible verses I write on my little 3x5 cards and commit to memory. That what I'm going to watch on that TV is going to pollute me. And what I realized was that I was grieving the Holy Spirit by what I was doing. Galatians 6 in verse 7, Paul writes, he says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This verse is contrasting two ways of living. One way is to make every effort to be holy, and the other way is simply not to do that. And Paul's saying you're going to reap what you sow. There's no way around it. It's a law. And then a few verses earlier back in chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul shows us what happens when we sow to that unholy life and then what we reap as a result. In Galatians 5:19, he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. But thankfully, Paul doesn't stop there. Thankfully, verse 21 isn't the end of Galatians 5. In the next two verses, Paul paints a beautiful picture of what a life looks like who sows to the Spirit, who strives to live a holy life. In Galatians 5:22 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So on the screen, there's only two lists. There's two lists. And which one do you want to have? Picture your life. The one on the left, sexual immorality, impurity. You just go down the list. Or the one on the right. Because we have the power to pursue, and we're all in the process of pursuing. See, what happens is the list we typically want, right? We want the list on the right, but what happens is we dabble in the list on the left. We dabble in that list, and we grieve the Holy Spirit in the process. And then we wonder why we don't have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We wonder why we don't live under the power of the Holy Spirit as we focus on, as we dabble. Nobody's watching, right? Except God, you know, can't hide from him. But nobody's watching. I deserve this. It feels good to do that. We dabble in those things, then we wonder why we aren't living life to the full as Jesus promised us. A life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit. You see, we are reaping what we are sowing. There's no way around it. So I have a key question that I really want you to process, and I want the Holy Spirit to do work with you tonight. If you haven't written anything down on your program yet, write this down. How am I short-circuiting the Holy Spirit's power in my life? How am I, right now, how am I short-circuiting the Holy Spirit's power in my life? By engaging in thoughts and words and actions that are less than holy. Right now, how am I doing it? Maybe it's some big stuff, but for all of us, there's plenty of, quote-unquote, the small stuff, things we think are no big deal, things that we are quick to rationalize. But in fact, we grieve the Holy Spirit every single day. Without even realizing. We grieve the Holy Spirit with our words when we gossip about people, when we tell those little white lies. We grieve the Holy Spirit with our words, with conversations we enter into at work that we know we really shouldn't be a part of. Jokes we laugh at or maybe we've told. And some of that filthy language comes out of our lips. We grieve the Holy Spirit every single day with our words. We grieve the Holy Spirit every single day with our thoughts. Thoughts of anger and pride and judgment and lust and you name it. We grieve him with our actions as well, with our self-centeredness, with our indifference, with what we take into our body, right? The Bible calls our body a temple of the Holy Spirit. We just pollute it with stuff we watch on YouTube and on TV, things you listen to the radio, what we look up on the internet. The question is, how am I short-circuiting the power of the Holy Spirit in my life right now? We're going to spend a few minutes reflecting on this, and it's really a Catholic practice of examining your conscience, something that I appreciate, a practice of the Catholic Church, is spending some time before God and saying, God, I want you to talk to me. And I believe God is speaking. The question is, do we have our ears on? Do we have our ears on? But before we do that, I need to give you a few cautions because you're like me, we're human. So here's a few cautions as we do our business with God. The first caution is this: don't become a Pharisee in the process. Don't create a whole new list of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. Like thou shalt not watch TV ever again, or thou shalt only play Gregorian chant on my iPod. Thou shalt not have fun, you know. Remember, the first miracle Jesus ever did was at a wedding. Get fun. So, see, Satan wants you to swing the pendulum, and he wants you to become legalistic as you pursue holiness. Resist it. Resist it. Don't become a Pharisee in the process. Number two, focus on your own stuff. Focus on your own stuff. While there's a place in helping to correct others, to lock arms in community and help someone, pull them out of the garbage that they're in. Man, we go there so fast. Probably some of you are here listening. You're like, man, I hope my wife's here, and I hope my husband's listening to this message. I hope, and all these thoughts of how they're short-circuiting the power of the Holy Spirit. Your best friend, man, I'm going to buy this CD for him or her. My coworker, man, I sure wish she was here. I sure wish they were here. We go there so quickly. Don't go there. Don't go there tonight. See, how I phrase the question, it's not how is my husband or wife or friend or coworker short-circuiting the Holy Spirit's power? It's how am I? How am I? Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings conviction to the world. The Holy Spirit is going to be the Holy Spirit. You can be you, okay? Focus on your stuff. And finally, give yourself grace, but at the same time, don't let yourself off the hook. Give yourself grace, but don't let yourself off the hook. And what I mean by that is you give yourself grace, you realize, you know what? I'm not perfect, and I'm never going to be. So when you mess up, and you will tomorrow, you confess that to God, and you repent from it, and you turn from that sin and towards God. And then the next day, when you mess up again, you confess that sin, and you repent, and you turn from it, and you turn towards God. But at the same time that I say that, don't let yourself off, give yourself grace, but don't let yourself off the hook saying, hey, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. Don't tolerate a life of compromise to what God wants for your life. As the writer of Hebrews said, make every effort to be holy. Give yourself grace, but don't let yourself off the hook. Now, Chris is going to come out, and she's going to lead us through a song that's really a prayer. As that question, as you're just doing business with God, how am I short-circuiting the power of the Holy Spirit in my life right now? How am I short-circuiting? How am I grieving the Holy Spirit in my life right now? She's going to be singing a song that is really a prayer. And in a minute, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And when you do that and she starts singing, maybe you just need to let your head stay down. Close your eyes. Maybe you can make the words that she sings your prayer, or maybe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you as your head is down, with your ears on, convicting you. Not condemning you, but convicting you. And saying, you know what? You don't need this in your life. Stop doing that. You're better than that. I have a plan for you. I have a hope for you. I want you to live life to the full. And that's not life to the full. So I don't know how it's going to work for you. But I want the Holy Spirit right now just enter into this place and speak to you. So we're going to spend a few minutes as she sings. And I want you guys reflecting on this, examining your conscience with the question, how am I short-circuiting the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? How am I grieving the Holy Spirit with my thoughts, with my words, with my actions? And then how do I want to live differently? How is God leading me to live differently as a result? So would you bow your heads and join me as we pray? God, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to speak here tonight on this very tough passage. God, I pray for every single man and woman and child right now in this room. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us, that there are no distractions in our minds, that we are fully present in this moment, and that you convict us, every single one of us, in this room. Show us how we are grieving you, Holy Spirit, and how we are short-circuiting your power in our lives by what we do, by what we're thinking, by what we're saying. God, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you speak. I know that you are speaking right now, and you are going to continue to speak. I pray that we have our ears on to hear, to repent, to confess, to respond. God, I pray that you, by your power, make us holy as you are holy. Lead us, Jesus. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Lead us, Father. Amen.